Let's go back to Genesis 18, where we were this morning, and we'll pick up there. We left the story incomplete. We know it. But we'll see here that the Lord was there with Abraham. That's the theme that we're studying with the preexistence of Jesus Christ. He was Jesus, named Jesus in his incarnation, but the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, appeared numerous times. And whenever he appears and people see the Lord, that is the Son of God showing us the Lord before his incarnation, when he became a man. We know that because the Bible says no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared him or explained him or interpreted him. So the Lord Jesus shows us the Father in bodily form. But as God is spirit, no one has seen God, and his light is inapproachable anyway. His glory is such that humans cannot approach him and live. But let's pick up at verse 23. And this is when Abraham was left there with the Lord, and the men went towards Sodom, which we see in verse 22. So verse 23, Abraham came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous that are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. And Abraham replied, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Will you destroy the whole city because of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." He spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." And he said, "I will not do it on account of the 40. Then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it on account of the 20. Then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only once, this once. Suppose 10 are found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it on account of the 10. As soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. Let's pray. Lord, you're a righteous God, a righteous judge. We, even as your people, see wickedness in the world, and it grieves us, but not like it grieves you. And yet, Lord, we are very impatient, and we are most unqualified to be impatient, because, Lord, we are born in wickedness ourselves and have no righteousness of our own. But, Lord, you are patient and long-suffering, and you are slow to anger, and you choose mercy over sacrifice. You offer forgiveness and tolerate much. And when we see something like we see here in Sodom and Gomorrah, when things get so bad that you do something, such as we saw at the flood, when the thoughts of the hearts of men was only evil continually, We know this is a serious thing. We feel that for our own country as we rush into more wickedness and act as though there's no cause for judgment when there is. We pray, Lord, that you would have mercy on our land, that you would spare us and build us into a godly nation. Lord, you can do that. We know, Lord, that there have been great periods of revival in history when it seemed like there was only darkness ahead. And it may be so now, but Lord, you can save. We pray you would. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The world doesn't appreciate Christians. The world has always persecuted Christians. And that's because the Christians don't go along with the world's philosophy. Our philosophy is radically different than the philosophy of the world. And also, we tend to be, if we live for the Lord, we tend to be an irritant to the world, a convicting influence just by our lives. We're light and the world is darkness. We're salt. We have an influence of godliness. And a lot of people are not appreciative of that, including religious folks. So the thought is, in society throughout history, is that if you get rid of the Christians, then it will be better. Kill the apostles, martyr the believers. They thought that, you know, in India, all the martyrdom there, there's martyrdom all over the world. The thought is, if we get rid of these Christians, then we'll have a better life. We won't be needled by all these people who say what we're doing is wrong or call us to have faith in Jesus Christ, and on it goes. Christians are the ones against homosexuality. Christians are the ones against this transgenderism, people say. Of course, a lot of other people are too. Christians are against a lot of things that society wants to make normal. So we'll get rid of them. They're not helpful. But you can see here that at the end of this conversation between the Lord and Abraham, that 10 righteous men would have saved the entire place. Just 10. Abraham is impressive here. I think Abraham was concerned for Lot, and he was compassionate toward people. You know, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And it's those who have received mercy who are the most merciful. Because we who have received mercy, we don't look at ourselves as a special case. We realize that other people deserve or should have mercy, don't deserve it, but might have mercy because we have mercy. And so Abraham was not eager to see Sodom and Gomorrah judged. He may not have known the extent of the wickedness there. It seems like he probably did. It was most likely pretty common knowledge, but it was, you know, that day's not like our day. They couldn't go on the internet and find out what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. So the thought is, you know, there's got to be 10 people there, because that's where he stops. There's got to be 10 righteous people in the entire place of Sodom. And there's got to be. We think about how many righteous people are in Orangeburg? How many righteous people are in Canaan? How many righteous people, you know, in Bamberg? And we could go all along. And you got to figure in every place, you thought, well, there's got to be 10. And a whole city of Sodom. He started at 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. He probably felt safe at that point that the Lord would find 10 there and not destroy the place. And when the Lord departed, that was the last thing. Abraham handled it well. He realized he had no place. He was not the judge, but he did make a good, strong case at the very beginning when he said that the Lord would not destroy the righteous with the wicked. And he did. The Lord spared Lot. As far as I know, as far as we know in Scripture, there was one righteous person in Sodom. One. So he stopped nine short. His Lot's wife doesn't impress me as a righteous person. When they got out, she looked back probably longingly. His daughters weren't righteous, certainly. Lot was righteous, but mainly in his position. He had become vexed, is one translation's word for Lot, by observing the conduct of the wicked. And we understand how that is, and that's a danger. When you watch the world's excess of wickedness, things become more and more commonplace wicked. You trace it with movies. When we first started, I was a kid, going to the movies. There were no curse words at all, really. Then there would be one. It would be considered pretty tame today. And people go, wow, things are getting so bad. They said a curse word in a movie, an older movie. And it just was like an entry. And now some movies, hundreds, upwards of near 1,000 of just not the little curse word, but the big ones. And it's expected, and you hear them more and more in society because it just begins and it flourishes. And so with Sodom and with Lot, Lot got too close to Sodom, sucked him in. Although he was a rational man, he could have turned away from it. He picked the best land, but he didn't consider his soul. And his soul was vexed, and he became compromised in some ways, but he was still a righteous man, according to what Peter says. And so he was there, and honestly, I think that if Abraham kept numbering down, and I heard a sermon one time at I think it was a Christ for India conference, and one preacher came in there, and it didn't go over well, honestly. He got on to Abraham because he stopped too soon. He should have kept on going, but Abraham would have had to go all the way to one. For all the people we know, I mean, there could have been more, but all we know is one. And if the Lord does not destroy the righteous with the wicked, we know there weren't 10 there. And if he doesn't destroy the righteous with the wicked, he got the one righteous man out. And he was damaged goods at that point from living in that wicked place. So that's what you see here is Abraham is interceding for Sodom. The sin of Sodom was great before the Lord. And yet, 10 righteous people would have stopped the destruction. Well, the world won't acknowledge that, I guess. One Christian, being a Christian, is too much for the world. Killjoys. We need to go along. The world wants conformity. We see that more and more in everything. The world wants conformity to its philosophy. The world does not want people pointing out sin. That's why people are persecuted, because they don't conform. Then they're called dangerous to society. Well, they're not dangerous to society. How dangerous were they to Sodom? If there were 10 righteous in there, they wouldn't have been dangerous at all. They would have saved the city. The Lord knows the righteous. He knows his people. Sodom was a thoroughly wicked place. That's not hard to fathom when you consider that the entire world, except for Noah, really were out of the will of God and were desperately wicked in the days of the flood. His family and him were the only ones saved. It permeates. Sin just takes off. It's like wildfire. And when it's accepted, it grows, and you get to a situation now where the outcry of it comes to the Lord. God is a God of righteousness. It gets too much. I don't like Parmesan cheese. I don't like to eat it. I don't put it on anything. And if I get something it's on, I usually can pick that out. But it's in the house usually, somewhere, and it doesn't bother me being in the house. Now, if it was to spread the Parmesan cheese smell through the house, I would have a problem then. Once it started getting into my, olfactory area, if I had to smell that all the time, well, then I would have to move against it. Well, for now, it can sit on the table. My wife likes it. My daughter likes it. I just, it sits in its little green container and doesn't bother me. If I get a whiff of it, I just move my nose away from it and I can put up with it. When wickedness spreads, whether it be the blood of Abel that called out to the Lord, or the terribly wicked times before the flood, or the situation in Babel, or here with Sodom and Gomorrah. The level of God's mercy is reached and it is surpassed, and then the Lord acts because his justice demands it. We could just let it go. Often we have to let it go. We have no authority to stop it and no power. But with the Lord, it reached a point. And so he moved. But it's interesting to me that Abraham's heart was still compassionate toward the people there and the city, in hoping that they might be reformed. That's always the hope of God's people. We would much rather see, and God has said it pleases him most, to see people turn and be saved. Why will you die, O house of Israel? This is the Lord's desire. And yet the Lord draws a line here. So the Lord departed, and Abraham went back to his place, his tent. He'd walked out a little bit with that. So in chapter 19, the two angels came to Sodom. As I mentioned this morning, the two angels and the Lord appeared as three men. That's a theophany on the part of the Lord. A theophany is the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. And so a theophany is part of his pre-existence in this world. He appears in this world before the manger. And so they are identified here in chapter 19, verse 1. These two men were angels. They appearing as a man. And the Lord appeared as a man. So they came to Sodom, and Lot was sitting in the gate. That's an official post. The gate of a city was where business was conducted. It'd be like our town hall. So to be sitting in the gate meant that Lot had not only moved there, but he had taken up a position of responsibility in seeing the city's business taken care of. And so he rose to meet them, bowed down his face to the ground, and invited them to his house. Verse 2, now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night, wash your feet, that you may rise early and go on your way. They said, no, we'll just stay over here in the square, the city square. Lot knew that was a bad idea. The sin in Sodom, some would say, was their virulent attitude of forcible homosexuality. The Bible identifies homosexuality as a sin. People don't agree with that, and the Lord doesn't lose his mind over what people think. People have all sorts of opinions about the Lord's will. They don't like that the Lord puts man over a woman in the leadership of the home or as leaders in the church. They don't like it, but that's just tough. And people don't like that homosexuality is called a sin. Well, it's just tough. They don't like that they're born a gender they don't like. Well, it's just tough. I mean, we have a lot of things we might not like about how we were in this world, but it's just we can't fight God. And their sin was both that they were just it was a homosexual capital of the world, and they were violently so. All of that is a sin, and actually one feeds the other. The lust that begins just with, you know, going for the wrong, you know, union, progresses to, you know, force, as we see here. Oh no, we'll just stay in the square. And he said, no. He urged them strongly. Verse 3 says. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. He prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. That was a responsibility and duty for people to show hospitality. A person would arrive in the city square until someone would offer them a home for the night. And a good city, good people would see someone in the city square, and they would reach out and offer them hospitality and take care of them and feed them. And this is what Lot was doing. And remember, Lot was a righteous man. He was doing what was proper. He was not a homosexual. He was not part of that crowd. How he lived with it, all we're told is that it vexed him. But, you know, he was doing the right thing with them. And so he fed them, and they had an evening there, and he was doing his duty as a man of the city, showing hospitality. Verse 4, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. Now, you want to know how permeated with wickedness Sodom is. It was ageless, old and young. It wasn't a locality. It was all the quarters of the city. Heard that there were some new men in town, and they came and surrounded the house. And not ones to beat around the bush, they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them. That makes me sick to read. This was normal behavior in Sodom. No surprise how the outcry of this city came to the Lord. Lot, still being the good host, but not with the purest plan. He goes and he says, he went out to them at the doorway and shut the door and said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly." Brothers as people in the city, brothers as, maybe by their ethnicity, brothers, in a similar background. But really, these are not brothers in any kind of righteous way. But he says, don't do wickedly, which is in Sodom a crazy thought. We're in Sodom, not do wickedly. The whole city is wicked. But he reasons with them. Do not act wickedly. And then he says this. "Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please, let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." I mean, somebody should have smacked him in the head with a 2x4 right then. That's stupid. But you see, he is zealous to protect these men who come under his roof, and it was a great responsibility upon him. And he knew that he was bargaining as though these men were just men. Of course, they were full of lust. They said, "Stand aside," verse 9. Furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien, and already he is acting like a judge. Now will you treat you worse than them?" You see, the world doesn't like you to tell them to not do what they're wanting to do. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. How many there were pressing on the door, it wouldn't have taken much more to break it down. And this is part of that outcry coming to the Lord. This is a minuscule portion of it here at Lot's house. Because they're pressing hard against Lot and coming near to breaking the door is also a red line to the angels. And they've put up with it enough. They didn't do anything when the men called from outside. They left it to Lot. Lot went out there. They left that to him. But these men show what the Lord said he was coming to Sodom to see if it was true. And surely it is. And so the men reached out their hands, verse 10, and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great. So they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. It almost sounds like they kept at it. They didn't turn back. They were trying to feel their way in. But the two men said to Lot, "Whom else have you here? A son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." We see in this occasion what the Lord does. He saves the righteous. He judges the wicked. Now, he doesn't always judge the wicked right away. Very, very often the wicked have years and years and years. You can't presume on that. But they have years and years and years of God's patience before they're judged. But the angels point out that they're there to destroy the place. And you need to get all your people out. Now, the place is so corrupt that when Lot goes about to do that, it's a big joke. Verse 14, Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters and said, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. I guess he had a couple of heterosexual men there, and he was engaged to his daughters, who he just tried to give to the mob. But he says, you know, we got to get out of here because the Lord's going to destroy the city, and that's just a foreign language. Their minds can't grasp the fact that God would judge the city. People don't expect that. It's too good of a city in the eyes of the people that live there. So they just thought he was joking. When morning dawned, verse 15, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. They came in the evening. Lot was sitting in the gate. You've got to figure it's, you know, in the evening. It's not after sundown. It's the daytime now. The dawn is coming and dawning now. He's still working on getting his people. They don't want to leave. They're not taking it seriously. Nobody thinks of this. And Lot believes it. Lot's acting on it, but he can't. You know, the angels are saying, listen, we got to go now, or you'll be destroyed in the punishment of the city. But verse 16, he hesitated. This is what's happened to Lot. He's been snared. Our souls get vexed, and there's a formation of a symbiotic relationship between our soul and the world around us, and it becomes worldly, it becomes ensnared, it becomes attached to the world around. And he didn't want to leave. He's got his home there. He's got his life there. He's sitting in the gate of the city. He's somebody. He hesitated. The Lord sent the angels to do two things: get Lot out and destroy the city. Lot is not going to stop that. He hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. I don't know about this. Let me think about this a little bit longer. No, the Lord sent them to take him out. The angels took him out. Lot, his wife, and two daughters. The jesting sons-in-law, they got left. The rest of the people, they got left. Now, the one righteous man that we know of, they bring him out. They set him outside the city. And when they brought him outside, one said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you. And do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you will be swept away. That sounds pretty plain. It's getting serious. It was shocking to Lot. Lot moved there. Lot lived there. Lot had become too much a part of the city. So what does he say? They say, escape to the mountains, get out, run for your life. And Lot says to them, verse 18, oh, no, my lords. Excuse me? Somebody trying to save your life, you don't want to argue about, you know, the particulars. Couldn't you have thrown a red life preserver out here? Do I have to grab a green life preserver? Can you not throw a red life preserver out? I'll take that, maybe even a blue one, but I'm not going to take this one. Lot argues. Now, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me, and I will die. One thing that happened to Lot, and I think it's typical of our insecurity that we have when we depart from the way of the Lord. And he had been compromised in his soul. So now he was afraid of more things. He was insecure. I can't go to the mountains. Because in the mountains, the disaster will get me there. And he knew that. He just didn't want to go to the mountains for some reason. So he says, behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small? And that my life may be saved. He said, and behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the town was called Zoar. It means little. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities in all the valley, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. I read this morning in Genesis 18 that before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, the valley of the Jordan was like the Garden of Eden. But afterwards, it wasn't. And the Lord rained fire and brimstone down, taking out all the beauty of that valley and destroying the cities. Lot's wife, verse 26, from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. She looked back because she loved the city. You could say she looked back to see the spectacular fireworks. I don't think so. I think she looked back with longing. She didn't, even when told not to look back, she didn't. She was still attached. Became a pillar of salt. Now Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. You remember when Abraham was last in the conversation, he had hopes that if the Lord found 10 righteous men, he would not destroy the city. That's his answer. The smoke rising up from the destruction of the city. It came about, verse 29, when God had destroyed the cities of the valley, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. That is God in Christ showing up, reaffirming covenant with Abraham. Sarah's going to have a baby next year at this time. That Abraham's going to be a mighty nation, that because that's the plan God has for redemption, to work through Abraham. And he's going to interject himself into the wicked city of Sodom and Gomorrah and destroy it, because the outcry of the city had risen to the point where the justice of God had to be satisfied with their destruction. You see, we see this all through the scriptures. God bringing his plan along. Lot says, I don't know about going out here. God made his plan. They grabbed him and dragged him out. I go to the mountains. I don't want to go to the mountains. Well, go to the city. They said, we can't do anything until you go, but you're going to go. And he did. And the Lord destroyed the city. Our God is imminent into the affairs of mankind, carrying out his will to the end. Coming in the manger, yes, but before manifesting God to us in the form of man, in order to both save and to judge as appropriate. Let's pray. Lord, what a great God you are, how merciful you are, how patient with these cities and with Lot. And for Abraham's sake, Lot was preserved. And also Lot had righteousness by your grace, even though he was a mess at this point. We thank you for the picture this is of your saving us from much deserved destruction, Lord, that we are worthy of by nature. And Lord, we welcome your presence among us and the doing of your will and the accomplishing of your plan. And Lord, where necessary, the judgment that your justice demands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.